I want to share with you this morning something that has come afresh to me and which I feel that the Lord would have us focus on in all that we hear in the church. And it's so important because we can get so meeting-centered, so message-centered, that we lose out on really what God wants to do for each one of us, not just for us as a church. And the word on my heart is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm deliberately skipping Romans 8:28, which we all know, and you'll see why. Because I feel this is how we should understand it. Romans 8:29 says there, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Now some big words there, which, you know, in our English language can be very confusing. Foreknowledge and predestination and so many things there. But I want to read that to you in the Message Bible, and I think you'll see it on the screen. Romans 8:29 in the Message Bible. It says, "God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his Son." Let me read it again. That word foreknew is just this. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in him. That is predestination. We see the original. We have a prophetic image or a picture of the intended shape that our lives are going to take. That's not just when we see Jesus, but here on this earth. It says in verse 30 in the Message, "After God made that decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun." Doesn't that excite you? That after God has called us, not by a number, but by name, and he's established us, put us on a solid basis with himself, and after getting us established, he stays with us, gloriously completing what he had begun. He was begun a good work in you, we all know that, Philippians chapter 1, will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. So verse 31, "So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And that is what I want you to focus on this morning. I want that we look at that. This is God's purpose for every last one of us who have come to Christ. Don't lose sight of it. Many, many things that we can hear and we get occupied with. We battle against sin. We We want to pursue after holiness. We want to become godly. But don't lose sight of this. This is God's purpose, and this encourages my heart tremendously. That's why, you know, I said I read that. Then Romans 8:28 will make more sense. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. This is His purpose. This is what He has planned, not just before He created us in our mother's womb, but before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Again from the Message, it says, long before He laid down earth's foundations, He had us in mind, had settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. And what pleasure He took in planning this. So we must never lose sight of this, my brothers and sisters. Otherwise, the Christian life becomes heavy. And many things that we hear in the church can become heavy if I don't focus on God's purpose for my life, for your life. If you have come to Christ, if you're in Christ, this is God's purpose. He's shaping you. He's shaping me. Through all the situations and circumstances of life, He wants to produce in me the image of Jesus. He wants to make me more like Jesus, simply put. Make me more like Jesus. In the way I conduct my, not just I give an impression to others, but the way I live every day with my family, the ones dearest to me, 24/7, the way I conduct myself in my office, in my work spot, the way I conduct myself in my business, the way I relate to the brothers and sisters, I must be becoming more like Jesus. And then life becomes easy. I know it's become easy for me, and it gets easier day by day. This is God's purpose, first of all, I want to see, for our lives. To make us like Jesus, and He has planned this long, long ago. Even before that day, you and I repented and came to Him. And a truth that must always keep us humble is John chapter 15, verses 16 to 17. 16 actually, John chapter 15, verse 16. This is something that must keep you and I humble all the days of our life. Jesus said here, this is Jesus' words, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." I must not think that I chose Jesus. 49 years ago, next year will make 50 years. I didn't choose Him. He chose me. And He chose you. Never think that you chose Him. And He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask for of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." And it says in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, verse 13, another word I'd like you to look at and read from the Message again. It says, God picked you out as His from the very start. He picked you out, think of it, from your family, from your community, and all the other relatives who perhaps have not come to Christ. God picked you out. He singled you out. He singled me out. And that must not make me proud. That must not make me pat myself on the back and think that God saw something special in me. No, He didn't see anything special in me. He didn't see anything special in you. You did not choose me. I chose you. That must make us put our faces in the dust, my brothers and sisters. God picked you out, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as His from the very start. Think of it. Included in God's original plan of salvation by the bond of faith in the living truth. This is the life of the Spirit He invited you through the Message delivered, in which you get in on the glory of our Master Jesus Christ. We are called to gain the glory of Jesus. We've heard that often. So that's the first thing, that we understand God's purpose. Not just to forgive us our sins, not even to sanctify us, not even to give us victory over sin, not even to make us holy and godly. That's all part of His purpose. But His ultimate purpose in working in your life and mine is to make you and me more like Jesus. And for that, He has given us a helper who comes alongside us. And that's something that we read also in Romans and chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, it says there in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So God has given someone to come alongside you and me, and that's the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Another helper. So what do I understand from that? When He was here on earth, He came as our Savior, He came as our helper. And we see that in the life that He lived on this earth. And so He says, I'm going away, but I will ask the Father and He will give you another helper. And if you have a margin Bible, you can see in your margin that literally the Greek word, I am not a student of Greek, the word there is parakletos. It means one called alongside to help, comforter, advocate, intercessor. It's in your margin if you have a margin Bible. That's what it means. That's the name of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside us, not behind us to push us, alongside us to help. And that's how a wife should be to her husband. She's called a helper. God said in the beginning, I will make a helpmeet. I'll make a helper for man, for Adam. And that's what you sisters who are wives have to be to your husband, a helper, somebody to come alongside him, not behind him all the time, berating him all the time, prodding him all the time, finding room for complaint. You never do this for me. You don't do that for me. And you don't care. And you don't love me so much, and all these things. But if we come, sisters, to come alongside your husband, you're doing the work of the Holy Spirit. You become another helper too. And that's what God has called all of us, to be helpers, to come alongside. We're not to be before, we're not to be the leader. That's how the disciples, they wanted to find out who's the greatest, who's the leader. I want to come alongside my brothers and sisters, and I hope you do too. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And God has given us a helper to achieve His plan and His purpose for our lives. And the moment we begin to tire and get discouraged and want to give up because of so many trials and temptations and different situations we find in the home or in our work spot, the moment we begin to tire and lose courage, He comes alongside us to help us. He's within us, and He comes alongside us to help us. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8. It says, in the same way, what is the Holy Spirit saying in the same way? You go before that. It says there, in verse 24, in hope we have been saved, and hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In another place, in Romans chapter 4, he speaks about Abraham, who had this hope. He didn't see what God had promised him. And we do not see this picture, this image that God has of you and me, what He has planned before the foundation of the world. This is how Ian should be. Put your name there. This is what I want for this son, for my daughter. And put your name there. He has planned it long before. And so along the way we can tire, we can lose courage. But it says in the same way. In the same way. In what way? The Holy Spirit hopes for what he does not see in you and me. And so he works in me and he works alongside with me. I hope you're encouraged by that. I am greatly encouraged, and there's no need for me to tire and to get discouraged. It says in verse 26 in the message, let me read it to you. It says, meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, you know, the picture there is of a mother who's expecting a child, you know, 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. The moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. Does that encourage you? That doesn't mean that we stop praying. But we do not know how or what to pray. Many, many other times, I do not know how or what to pray for. It doesn't matter. He does our praying in us and for us. I'm reading from Message Bible, verse 26. Making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. Sometimes a sigh can come from the Holy Spirit. Not you sigh that you're fed up with somebody, you are tired, you know, there it goes again. Not that kind of sigh. But a sigh that I want to become more like Jesus. Why was that not a Christ-like action? Why was that not Christ-like words? Why did I have to write that? Why do I have to say that? And I sigh. That's the Holy Spirit. And he sighs within me, along with me, that I don't want to be like that. I want to be more Christ-like. I hope that is what you experience. He says he does our praying in us and for us, making prayer out of wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God works all things for our good because we love him. He intercedes for us, it says there, in the same way. Something that he does not see, but he intercedes for us. Who hopes for what he sees? We hope for what we do not see. And that's the ministry, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you and me. He hopes for what he does not see. Does that encourage you? And not just that, he prays, he intercedes. He's our advocate, he's our comforter, he's our intercessor, interceding for us from within. And Jesus there at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me. What a salvation, my brothers and sisters. I feel that we have lost it. And we can be occupied with so many other things that can get us down. Notice that in verse 26 in your Bible. Three times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. The Spirit helps. It says the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. And verse 27, the Spirit intercedes for us. Intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Three times in 26 and 27, the Spirit helps, the Spirit himself intercedes, and the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. And so, we know, with that in mind, when I'm reminded of that, God will cause all things to work together for my good because I love him. Because I want his purpose to be fulfilled in my life. And God knew from the very beginning and he planned to fulfill his purpose. And therefore he has called us. And that's the third thing I want you to see. We understand God's purpose. And for that, God gives us the Comforter. Jesus said, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm sending you another helper to come alongside you, to help you, to be within you, to intercede for you. What more do we want, my brothers and sisters? That's why the apostle cries out. That's why we read at the end of these words, which we will come to. The third thing I would say, that God has called us. It says, those whom he called in verse 29, those he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. He has called us to come to Him. And not just once when we came to Him for the repentance of sin, but to keep coming to Him. Jesus, on that last day of the feast in John chapter 7 and verse 39, He cried out with a loud voice, "And if any man is thirsty, let him come to Me. Let him keep coming to Me and drink. Drink of the water of life, that I can have a well in Me spring up into everlasting life, that I can have power, that I can have joy, I can have peace." That's why He calls us to come to Him, to come in whatever condition we are in, whether we are tired, whether we are defeated, whether we are discouraged, I can come to Him. He does not say to us, He did not say to us in the beginning, "Go and clean yourself up and then come." Has He ever said that to you? "Go and clean yourself up and then come." Come as you are. Come as you are. You don't have to clean yourself up. Like the leper who met Jesus and said, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." And without any hesitation, Jesus said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." So we don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to get things right. We don't have to put our house in order. He'll come and put everything in order. He'll come and clean up the mess if you made a mess. If you made a mess in your past before your married life, don't lose courage. He can clean up that mess. He can give you a new start, a new beginning, and make your married life glorious. Whatever past you may have had. So I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, and think of Peter's encounter with Jesus. I like that. In Luke chapter 5, this is the first time that he meets Jesus. When it says that, you know the story, you know, when they had caught nothing, they didn't catch any fish. He says, "We've toiled all night, we have caught nothing." That's not the first time. We notice this here, very significant, at the beginning of Peter's life and at the end, before Jesus left the earth. In Luke chapter 5, when Simon Peter saw this whole catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, "Go away from Me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." You felt like that? "Go away from Me, Lord. There's no hope for Me. I'm hopeless. I don't know how long I've struggled. I'm so defeated. Go away from Me, Lord." He will not go away. He will not let go. He didn't let Peter go. In spite of his big mouth, in spite of saying so many things, "Lord, I'm willing to go with You and to death." And yet, you know, when a young girl accosted him and said, "You also one of His disciples?" He said, "No, I don't know the man." And again somebody asked him, you speak like a Galilean. You must be one of His disciples." "No, I don't know Him." And then again somebody says to him, "You are one. I saw You there in the garden." "Oh, I don't know Him." And he must have used some swearing words to prove that he didn't belong to Jesus. He didn't belong to that group. And the cock crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. This is Peter. You look through his life. We heard, just a few Sundays back about the apostles that Jesus chose. They were not perfect people. They had a past. They had messed up. Peter denied the Lord, a terrible thing to do, to deny Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, but denied even knowing Him. And then he wanted to give up. "Let's go fishing." After Jesus died and he didn't believe that He rose again, "Let's go fishing." And I like that there, at the end of Jesus' time on the earth. And we see that in John chapter 21. Before that, you know, the angels, they had a special message. God had told the angels, "Go and tell My disciples," but go and tell His disciples and Peter. Why Peter? Because Jesus knew how Peter would be feeling. And then He prepares breakfast, and I believe that breakfast was mainly for Peter. "Come and have breakfast." And then He says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these? Do you love Me?" This is all that He asks you and me. Do you love Me? Do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than your job? Do you love me more than your family members, more than your children? Do you love me more than that special child of yours? Do you love me? And Peter's an honest man there. And Jesus, the word that he used there was, do you have a divine love for me? But Peter, each time he replied, said, Lord, you know I'm your friend. That's the word he used. I love you. I love you, Lord. You know that I love you. You know all things. You know that I love. And then Jesus came down to his level. I like that there. We're not students of Greek, but you know, Jesus came down to him. Are you really very fond of me? Do you really love me? Are you really my friend? And he said, Lord, you know all things. He said, feed my sheep, tend my lambs. That's all that needs to qualify us, my brothers and sisters, to be shepherds. All of us, not to be an elder. You don't need to be a shepherd to be an elder. You love me. And whatever our past and whatever, however we have slipped up, that's what he asks. You love me. Feed my sheep, tend my lambs. And lastly, the fourth thing that we see is those he called, he justified. That's another big word. Justification. We have heard, if you've been coming to this church, you would have understood what it means. It just simply means putting us right with God because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Making you and me right with God, declaring us not guilty. Jesus is our advocate, the Holy Spirit is our advocate, and we are declared not guilty, just as if we had never sinned. That's the meaning of the word justification. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified. Just God looks at us when we come to the cross, when we come in repentance and faith, and we believe and receive the blood that cleanses us from all sin, cleanses out my past. God then looks at me just as if I had never sinned. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares us righteous. There's a vast difference in being made righteous and declaring somebody righteous. He said, how can it be? Look at his past. Jesus stands there. I've taken his place. And he puts on us, puts on you and me, a robe of righteousness. He declares us righteous. God looks at you and me just as if we had never sinned. That is not a license for me to continue in sin. When I see that, and when I see what it cost Jesus, it would really make me hate sin and make me never want to sin. Not that I will not sin, but never want to sin. And the moment I sin and I slip up, there's a repentance, there's a sorrow, there's a remorse that comes. And the Holy Spirit shapes us. You know, we're being shaped. Just like God in that garden when he took the mud and made and shaped. Imagine it. The effort that God made everything from his head, his eyes, his nose and shaped him. It was not just in a moment. Like, you know, you see these so-called magicians. He shaped him. He made him out of that lump of clay. And that's what he does with you and me when we come to Christ. He begins to shape us. We see that many times. We are clay in the potter's hand. And if he finds that, you know, the vessel has not turned out the way it wants, the potter looks at it and says, no, this is not how I want, and there's a stone in it that spoiled it, takes it out, squeezes it all up again, and starts all over again. And sometimes God has to do that with us. But he'll never give up on us. Like we read, he stayed with us right to the end. And it's not a reformation. Neither can we call it a renovation. No, there's nothing old in this. Renovation, we renovate this building. The structure and all that is the same. It's not a renovation and it's not a reformation. We are not called to reform ourselves. It's a transformation. It's a very simple word. You can get that picture. I say, look at that caterpillar. Many times I've watched it. You know, these hairy caterpillars, they get onto you and you're itching all over the body. You got to go on even after having a bath. These hairy caterpillars. But we watch them in our garden, and sometimes when I watch them, they have curled up and rolled themselves up in a leaf. And they're inside there. And what a picture that is. Many times I've thought of that. What a picture that is of what happened with Jesus and what he wants to do with your life and my life. He wants to transform us, not reform us, not renovate us. He wants to transform us. And that hairy caterpillar was so repulsive, you know, crawls up into itself and becomes a chrysalis. And it's curled up in that leaf. And then one day, something happens. A butterfly, a beautiful butterfly, which we would only be too happy to let rest on us. But not before, when it was a caterpillar. Now we are too happy to rest, let it rest upon us. We like to catch it. We admire its colors. That is a beautiful picture, my brothers and sisters, of what God wants to do with you and me, with our lives. If we would only yield to Him, if we would only surrender to Him, if we would only be gripped that this is His purpose for my life. And He has decided this right from the very beginning, that He would shape you and me and make me more like Jesus. And so all I have to do is not strive and struggle and try, but yield to Him. Yield to the One who's come alongside me to help me. Yield to the One who's inside me, interceding with groanings and words and sighs too deep for words. Yield to Him, and then I will become more like Jesus. And it's because of justification that the peace of God can rule in our lives. Not just once at salvation, but all the time. It's because of justification that believers can have assurance of salvation. Because God has forgiven my past, He's blotted it out, and He looks at me just as if I have never sinned. And in fact, it says the fact of justification that enables God to begin the process of sanctification. What we heard Brother Newton share. But I can get overwhelmed with that if I don't see God's purpose in Romans 8, 29 and 30. And see why God allows certain things, that God, everything is planned by Him. Nothing happens by mistake or accident. God will work everything forever. All the things that seemingly go wrong in our homes, in our family life, in the office, God will work it for my good because I love Him. He's called me. And He's called me my name. And so, we read these words there. What shall we say to such wonderful things? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God be for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I hope that you will clean your lens. I hope you'll adjust your focus and look at what God has for your life and my life in Romans 8, 29. And see that to get that fulfilled in your life, He's given us a comforter to come alongside us and help us and to intercede for us. May God help us that we would refocus so that all that we hear in the church and every word that I hear, I'm not just listening to messages. I am focused on what God has planned before the foundation of the world to make you and me just like Jesus before He comes, before He sees Him. Then it will be complete. Or if He calls us home, the work He has begun in us will be complete. I hope that gives you faith in your heart, it strengthens you, encourages you, and that you can keep running. Amen.
Almost all of us, when we came to the Lord, we all had our baggages. And sometimes some of you can think that my baggage may be too much. And I don't know whether God will ever forgive me. I have met people like that who said that. You know, there is no baggage that is too much for God, and there is no sin or depravity that the blood of Christ cannot cleanse. There is hope for the worst of the worst in this world. I was reminded of a story that I read about Sadhu Sundar Singh. When he was preaching in some place up in the north, there was a bandit in the audience. He was listening. Then after the message was over, he came to Sadhu Sundar Singh and he told him, can you just come with me? I will show you something. And then Sadhu Sundar Singh went along with him and he took him to his den and showed a pile of bones and skulls of people whom he had murdered. Then he asked, can your Jesus forgive me these sins? And Sadhu Sundar Singh turned his attention to the Mount Himalayas and pointed out to him and said, though your sins are as high as the Mount Himalaya, Jesus can still forgive you. See, some of us can feel that our past is very bad. We have messed up and we have fallen again and again and again. Is there any hope for me? You know, when people speak like that, what I tell them, I direct them to Romans 5:8. It says, God demonstrates His love towards us while we were yet sinners. Or in other words, God demonstrates His love towards us while we were groaning under the load of our sin which we could not bear. Still, God loved us and sent Jesus to die for us. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, that means when we were at our worst, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath to come. And it says, while we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, God has not called us for wrath. We heard this morning from Romans 8:29 what our calling is. Our calling is not just to be forgiven and then not that we are on our way to heaven. Our calling is not that. I hope you saw that clearly today morning. Romans 8:29. Our calling is to all those whom God called. He called with this one purpose, not to evangelize primarily, not to go and heal the sick, give the gospel primarily, but primarily my calling and your calling is in verse 29. It says, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. This is our calling that needs to be impressed on our mind and in our heart very clearly. We need to understand this. My calling is not just to go and preach the gospel and get people converted. No. You know, there are so many cliches in the evangelical circles. Save to save. And things like that. You are born to win another soul. You know? And go and share with others. And so many such cliches. But we don't find them in the Bible. Jesus gave that great commission in Matthew 28. He said, go and preach the gospel to all nations and make them my disciples. And you know, things like that, even in Mark 16. The primary thing is that God has called you and me to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ, so that He can be the firstborn among many brothers, and then you and I can be followers of Him. Jesus said, follow me, Paul said, follow me, even as I follow Christ. My calling is to become like Jesus. Your calling is to become like Jesus. That's why it says that we have threefold help. We read in verse 26 of Romans 8, we read that, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, because we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us, or in other words, to simplify it, the Spirit Himself prays for us with groanings too deep for words. What is the Holy Spirit praying for you and me? You and I, we pray, Lord, give me this, give me that, give me, give me, give me, like the leech, it says in Proverbs. Our prayers are always centered around us, I, me and mine, like somebody prayed, Lord bless me and my wife and my son and his wife, we four and no more. See, that should not be our pattern of prayer. The indication that you are spiritually growing is that there's nothing wrong in praying for our needs, first of all. Jesus said, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread. First we pray for ourselves initially when we are, young in the Lord. But we must grow up spiritually. And one mark of my spiritual growth is that over a period of time, I don't stop praying for myself, but I pray less and less for myself and more for others and their needs. When I look around the need in other people's lives and families, then I pray more for them. And I don't stop praying for myself. I need to pray for myself too each day, asking the Lord to forgive me, fill me, and to strengthen me. But here we see the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings too deep for words, because we do not know how we ought to pray. Now most of the time our prayers are so self-centered. We can pray, Lord, this troublesome boss of mine, get him transferred, Lord, as soon as possible. But what do you think the Holy Spirit is praying? The Holy Spirit may be praying, Lord, make him permanent here. Don't get him a transfer. And later on you will come to know that that guy has bought a flat here and he's called his children and put them in school and he settled down here for good. We had a similar experience in our neighborhood when we were building our house 12 years ago. There was a troublesome neighbor in the neighborhood. They had not built their house. Often they used to come and create lot of problems to everybody there, and we thought, thank God they are not our next door neighbor. They were four sites away from our site, and then to an extent we were happy. And you know what the Holy Spirit was praying? Perhaps, Lord, let them come and be next to Charles's house. It so happened they started building their house in the fourth site, and then they realized that that was not their site. They had to drop all that and then come and construct their house next to mine. And that is how the Holy Spirit prays. And they became our next door neighbor, and we are living with them for the last 12 years or 10, 12, 11 years. And we are having good time with them. We never had problem with them. Even though they create a problem, we know how to die to ourselves and we get over that, and we still love them, and they love us too. This is how the Holy Spirit prays for us. He knows how to pray for you so that those rough edges can be smoothened out, those feelings that you have, those high thoughts that you have about yourselves, that self that is there in you which needs to be properly shaken up and, you know, rubbed off, and all those rough edges, so that you can be properly rounded off and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. This is what the Holy Spirit prays for you and me. And we read further in verse 31 that God is for us. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. And verse 34, Jesus also is praying for you. Verse 34, we read there that who is the one who condemns us? It is Christ Jesus. He is the one who died, rather Christ who is raised, who intercedes for us. Verse 34. If the Holy Spirit is praying for you, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying for you, and the Father is on your side, then who can be against you? No one. In all these things, Paul says, the declaration he gives of victory in Christ Jesus, in all these things, what are those things? Read verse 38. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. In all these things, we are more than conquerors, he says. In another translation, we overwhelmingly conquer because of the one who loved us. You see, Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if any man wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. What does it mean? For many people and many denominations, even for me, I didn't know exactly what it means to carry my own cross. I shared once that I saw somebody carrying an aluminium cross towards Good Friday time with a wheel, carrying an aluminium cross. I wish it was so easy for us to carry our cross on a Good Friday. But that is not what Jesus meant. Carrying our cross is really, this is the place where I understood it properly. It is when God's will crosses my will. God's will and my will, they cross. That is my cross. There what I do, I deny my will. And I say, Lord, just like Jesus prayed, not as I will, but as you will. I accept the will of the Father, the will of God. That is when I take up my cross. That's the time when I die to myself. That is the time when I deny myself. Denying myself is taking up my cross. It's simple as that. Don't get confused. Taking up the cross is nothing but denying your own will that wants to exalt yourself, that wants to give back to the fellow who, you know, did something wrong to you, want to get even with him. You die to yourself. You say, Lord, just like you forgive on the cross all those who did harm to you, Lord, I want to do that. I want to follow in your footsteps. This is on a daily basis. If we do this, self-denial, I deny daily and I die daily, like Paul says, then one day you will be able to die when the time comes when you need to be martyred. You'll be prepared for that. If you're not in these small things, you're not able to die, you think you'll become a martyr? Far from it. Jesus and his apostles, they carried their cross, they died daily. That's why they were able to be martyred, almost all of them, except perhaps John. May the Lord impress these words and help us, fill us with his Holy Spirit. Ask the Lord to fill you, to strengthen you, make your weak heart bold and strong. And believe that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse all your sin. One last word I want to read from Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. It says, whatever may be your sin, it says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they will be like wool. What is your sin this morning? Don't think your sin is too much for God to forgive. It is not. It's Nothing. You know how much your sin is before God? Maybe you can turn one more verse to Micah chapter 7. Micah 7, second last verse, verse 19, it says, He will again have compassion on us, and He will tread our iniquities underfoot. And yes, Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. You know how deep is the sea? Somewhere I read, even the Mount Everest can be drowned and you will not know it. It is so deep. It can be as deep as 8 to 10 kilometers inside. And go to the bottom of the sea and your sin, let us say, a bottle of black ink or red ink or whatever, your sin, go there and unload it there at the bottom of the sea and come up and see whether anything comes out, whether you will be able to trace any of that ink. God's mercy is as wide as the world, rather wider than that, which can cover multitude of sins. Have faith in that. Come to the Lord. Repent. He is gracious. He will never say no to anybody. May God help us.
We heard some powerful illustrations. Even if our sins are as high as the Mount Everest, even if they are as deep as the deeps of the ocean, we heard some powerful words from Romans 8. Words like predestined, elect, justified. There's one powerful theme that runs through Romans 8 that I wanted to think about. It's the word adoption. We read that in verse 15. For you have received the spirit of adoption, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. We see in verse 16 that the Spirit himself testifies that we are children of God. And then we read in verse 18, in verse 19, for the anxious longing of creation eagerly awaits the revelation of the sons of God. And in verse 21, we read that creation itself was set free from its slavery of its corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And verse 23, we read, and not only this, we ourselves wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. There's something very powerful that God is trying to impress in our hearts about this word adoption. I was picturing it like this, that perhaps this is how my Christian life began. There I was, an orphan in an orphanage, lost and lonely, stuck in sin, dead in my transgression. Then one day I got a lovely letter, a wonderful letter. It's a letter that is written in the blood of Christ. A letter of forgiveness from my sins. A letter of deliverance from condemnation. Condemnation and guilt of my past. Not only that, it was a letter of adoption. A child of God. I am His, He is mine. We sang that today. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. A day that I can never forget. He has not left us as orphans on this earth. And so our life began, my brothers and sisters. I know each one of us, when we look back, we can see that wonderful day. But what has happened since? You know, it's almost like the days have become weeks, the weeks have become months, the months have become years, and our adoption is like a distant memory. It's like life has hit us. And when the pressures of life get turned on, when we are faced by temptations, when it's almost like I have a DNA in my flesh which is so different from this spirit of God, it's like my reactions are so opposite. When the pressure is turned on, what seems to come seems to be things that glorify the selfishness of myself and the fleshiness of my flesh. God doesn't want to leave us there, my brothers and sisters. But this is where we find ourselves again and again. It's in Romans chapter 7. It seems like this is the situation that we are now in. Romans chapter 7, there is in verse 24, there is a question there. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? So on one side I have this old promise of adoption that I've received, but I see something else in my flesh which so easily comes up every time it's provoked. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Does our gospel end with this question mark? For the rest of our life, are we supposed to live in that question mark? Is that what we have to look forward to for the rest of our life? No. The glorious gospel does not end there. It just the next verse is an emphatic exclamation mark. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's an exclamation mark there. God wants to open our eyes to something that is more than just the forgiveness of sin of our past. He wants to do something more in us, my brothers and sisters. I was thinking, is there hope for the wretched? Yes, there is. That's what the gospel says. And we read that again resoundingly in the beginning of Romans 8. For the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a mighty deliverance. I wanted to share a little thought of that. I was thinking of it. It's like when I was stuck in my situations. One day I was looking back at that letter of adoption that I received, and I was looking at that, and out slipped a little slip of paper. And I looked at that slip of paper, and I found out that, hey, this is something special. It's like a check. It's like God has written a check for me that where I'm stuck, He has a word of deliverance. It's a check written by God, signed by Jesus Christ, written on the bank of heaven. This is what was coming to me, that this is the way the Lord has for me. If you can turn with me to 1 Peter, to 2 Peter. Chapter 1. And it says there in verses 3 and 4. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. God didn't leave us alone with just that letter of adoption. He did something more. His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. In verse 4, for by these He has granted us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in us in the world by lust. This is what was coming to me, that God has something more for us. He has given His magnificent promises in Christ. I want to read a little bit from Romans 8. Romans 8, chapter 1, the verse that I read. For there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. The law of spirit of life in Christ has set us free. Romans 8, 32 says this. What shall we say then? Verse 31. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Verse 33. Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him for us, will He not with Him freely give us all things? There is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. For the life of Christ. For the life of Christ has given us something that if we can hold on to, can transform us, can bring us to the birthright that He has for us. He has come to set us free. He has come to deliver us. I was thinking of this verse in Luke chapter 12, verse 32. It says there, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you His kingdom." The Lord has something for us. He has given us all that we need that pertains to life and godliness. He has given us the very keys of heaven. This is our birthright. This is what He wants to transform us to. He has not left us alone as orphans. I want to trust His word. I want to claim His word. And time again, I have seen that when I do that, when I write my name into the checks that He's given me, these glorious promises, that is how He's showing me the proof of His adoption. His very life, His very nature flows into me. It came to me that this is the sign of His adoption. He gives me His life. He doesn't leave me alone. He has not left me as an orphan. He has adopted me. He has signed, strength, and sealed and delivered me. I'm so grateful for the glorious gospel. It came to me as there was a small play that our teens had put up last year, and this pictured it to me so wonderfully. And in this play, you saw on the stage our teens. They were as though they were chained and shackled by the burdens that was upon them, and then they were groaning and moaning under the weight of their chains. But then one of them suddenly had a revelation, and he sang a song. I want to just end with the words of that song. It was a song of deliverance, a song of hope that dawned there. And the song goes like this: "He did not bring us out this far to lead us back again. Back again to the shackles of Egypt or sin or the law, whatever it is. He did not bring us out this far to lead us back again. He brought us out to lead us into the promised land. Though there be giants in the land, we will not be afraid." And that was the resounding cry. This is the faith God wants to write in us. He doesn't want us to be so consumed and so inward looking and so bogged down by the limitations of ourselves. He wants us to reach out to life that is in Him. And the second verse of that song goes something like this: "Lord, give us faith to do Your will, to claim Your promises. You bought us out to lead us into the promised land." Yes, we are adopted as sons. We have a hope. We have the assurance. We have the life of Christ written, sealed, and delivered available to us. I'm so grateful for the power of the new covenant in our lives.